I can think of no better way to end the year than the same way that we started it back on the first Sunday of January, by inviting you to come to the cross. And I'm so glad that we sung at Calvary this morning. I'm so glad that Brother Clyde mentioned the cross. The cross was that place where Jesus purchased that water that we can get to satisfy our thirst. And so this morning, in a real simple way, that's what I intend to do. I intend to invite you to come to the cross. You know, many other religions today, they have symbols or icons. They have statues of different people, and they have different objects and pictures. And in some cases, those things are part of their worship. We have nothing like that. We have no icon. We have no people that we make statues of and make part of our worship. But we do have one symbol. And it's sort of like when we tie a string around our finger to remember something. We have one symbol that many, many people look to be reminded of, not of that symbol. And what I'm talking about is the cross. We have one hanging on the front of the auditorium. We have one hanging on the front of the building. And again, that is not something that we worship. That is not something that we have reverence for. What we worship and have reverence for is what happened on that cross. Because you see, the cross is just two pieces of wood. But what happened on that cross at Calvary is so very, very essential to everything that we believe and stand on. We read in verse 33, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, the virgin born, sinless, only begotten Son of God, nailed to those pieces of wood, hung between heaven and earth, crucified there." Again, we don't worship the cross. We don't magnify the cross, but we worship and magnify the one who on that cross gave his life for us. Some of my favorite songs are about the cross. I love the song we sang this morning, "Years I've spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary." I like the song "At Calvary, Years." No, let's see. "Alas," and I don't know if I got the titles right. You can just figure it out. "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote a sacred head?" And I know we've changed the words. I like to sing it the old-fashioned way. "For such a worm as I. At the cross where I first saw the light." And I can't remember the rest of it. I'm not as good as you are, Debbie. I got to have my notes. I like the song "The Old Rugged Cross." Brother Bob Merkel's favorite song. Every time somebody sings it, Lois starts to cry because she remembers that. "The Old Rugged Cross. The Old Rugged Cross." This morning, I want to invite you to come to the cross. And in my message, what I want to do is give you three reasons. Three simple reasons why every single person should come to the cross. Number one, we ought to come to the cross because it's at the cross that I and you can see the wickedness of our sins. At the cross. You see, most of the world, including us as Christians, we've lost the concept of how wicked sin is. We've grown accustomed to sin because we are bombarded with it every single day. You know, in the fall of the year, when you go out to rake the leaves, and I moved so I wouldn't have to rake leaves. I hate to rake leaves. The place I used to live before it burned down had all sorts of trees, and I'd have to take vacation from work to rake leaves to stay ahead of them. But you know, you get out there raking leaves, and if you rake for a while, first time you did it, you'd get blisters on your hand. They would hurt. You would notice that they were there. I mean, it was a constant reminder that, you know, there was a pain in your hand. But after you did it for two or three times, four or five times, six or seven times, those blisters turned into calluses. And even though they were there, they were hard. They didn't hurt. You didn't notice them. I submit to you today that the world and even we as Christians have become calloused to how wicked sin is. You know, there were times in our life when we would see something and for the very first time, and we would say, man, that's vile. That's evil. That's disgusting. But you know what happens after we see it over and over and over and over again? We grow accustomed to it. And we say, well, that's not so bad. And we even get to the point, like the world, where we start to justify it. Say, well, that's not really sin, that's a sickness. Or that's not really sin, that's a choice. And we get to the point, like the people that Jeremiah wrote to back in his day, that even when they were caught up in sin, God says, you're not ashamed of it, you can't even blush anymore. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15, the Bible says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. They were caught up in the abomination of worshiping other gods. They were caught up in the abomination of turning their back on the true God, and they were caught in the very act. And when they were reproved for it, the Bible says they weren't ashamed at all. They couldn't even blush. They'd become so hardened, so calloused to sin. And that's many of us, and many of us will, if we're not careful, we will get used to sin, and we will fail to recognize how evil it is. And we need to come back to the cross, because it's at the cross we see how wicked sin is. You see, here's what's happened. Hey, and Brother Nick, help me stand up over here. And Brother Gary, you come stand up over here. I've used this illustration before, but I like to use it every now and then because it makes the point. I'm going to let Brother Gary represent right. Sorry, Nick. You know, you always get the short end of the stick. I apologize. But Brother Gary's going to represent right. Now listen, right doesn't change. The world tries to change the definition of right, but right doesn't change. What was right for my grandma is still right today. What was right for my great-great-grandma is still right today. What was right for Paul and Silas back in their day is still right today. That book defines right, and that book doesn't change, and so right doesn't change. Now I'm going to let Nick represent the world. I'm going to represent us as Christians. Here's what we do. Here's how we get callous to sin. Instead of keeping our eye on right and trying to get closer and closer and closer to right, we put our eyes on the world and we say, I don't want to be like the world. Go ahead, Brother Nick. I'm going to keep my distance from the world. Yeah, I'm not going to get any closer to the world. I want to maintain my testimony, and so I'm going to keep my distance from the world. And here's what happens. I've kept my distance from the world, but where am I at? I'm exactly where the world was when I started. And we say, well, I'm right. No, yeah, we've got our same distance from the world, but look how far away we are from right. Look how far away we are from righteousness. We need to take our eyes off the world and put them back on the righteousness of Christ. And instead of keeping our distance from the world, we need to get closer and closer and closer to right. Okay, thank you, guys. And so we need to come to the cross, because it's at the cross that I am reminded how wicked sin is. Okay. Where's my notes? 2, 3. Brother Clyde, I'm worse than you are. There we are. Okay. And so I need to come to the cross. Because it's at the cross that I again am reminded how wicked sin is. As I move to the world, when I was in this spot right here, you compare my music to the world's music 20 years ago, and you know what you find? It's exactly the same. You compare the things that I thought, that I think are okay on TV, and you know what they're the same as? What the world thought was okay 20 years ago. I mean, if I had stayed here where I'd started, the music of the world and the television of the world today would be more wicked than it was 20 years ago. But because I have moved and I am now where the world is, I can say, oh no, it's not so bad. I've grown accustomed to it. I've grown calloused to the sin that's in the world. But when I come back to the cross, when I put my eyes on the righteousness of Christ, when I compare myself to the standard that God had, that he hung on the cross, I see how wicked my sin is. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You've heard me say many, many times, I can find somebody to compare myself to and say, I'm not so bad. I am better than that person. My Christian walk is better than that person. But God says, don't compare yourself to other people. Don't compare yourself to any human. Compare yourself to the standard that I sent you. Compare yourself to the glory of God that hung on the cross. Compare yourself to Jesus Christ. We need to say like Ezra did in chapter 9, verse 6. Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespasses is grown up into the heavens. We need to look at the cross so that we can say, like Paul, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You want to see how bad sin is? You want to see how bad your sin is? If I want to see how bad my sin is, I need to come to the cross. I need to look at the glory of God that hung on the cross and realize that even though the world has changed the definition, even though the world has moved the bar, God hasn't. And sin is still sin, and wickedness is still wicked. Come to the cross. We see how wicked sin is. Come to the cross. We see the price paid for that sin. How wicked is sin? Look at the price that Jesus paid. They beat him with their fist, the palm of their hands, rods, and a whip. They pierced him with a crown of thorns, with nails through his hands and his feet, and the spear in his side. They shamed him as they stripped him naked and spit on him and mocked him. Now, why did they do that? It wasn't for any sin that he had. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Why did they do that to the only begotten Son of God? Why did they do that to Jesus? It was for my sin. It was for your sin. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Come to the cross. We're reminded how wicked sin is. We're reminded the price that was paid. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible also says, and God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How bad is sin? So bad that the virgin-born, sinless, only begotten Son of God was beaten, pierced, and shamed, and crucified to pay the price for my sin. Brother Wendell, sometimes when he comes, he sings a song, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. He took my place. He took your place. Come to the cross. Because when we come to the cross, we see how wicked sin is. When we come to the cross, we see the price that was paid for our sin. And then number three, when we come to the cross, we see the way to heaven. We see the way to heaven. We see that in the story that we read of the two malefactors that were crucified with Christ. One on either side. I want you to notice again what happened. In verse 39, the Bible says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds.'" You realize what that malefactor, that thief, was saying? I mean, I don't know if it was a partner in crime, but the guy that hung on the other side of Christ, he said, "Hey, look, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you save yourself? Come down from the cross. And by the way, when you come down, take us with you." And the one that hung on this side said, "Hey, aren't you afraid? I mean, we're hanging here and we're dying with him because we are getting what we deserved." What he was saying is, "We're sinners. We are sinners. We've broken the law. We hang here and we pay the price for our sin justly. I mean, we've been convicted and it was a right conviction. And we deserve exactly what we're getting." We see after cross the way to heaven, because we see in this thief what every sinner needs to do to get to heaven. And that's, first of all, admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you're a sinner. Again, you can compare yourself to other people, and I'm for sure you'll find somebody that's worse than you are, and you say, "Well, I'm better than them, and I'm better than them, and I'm better than them." And pretty soon you'll convince yourself that you're an all right guy and have committed no sin. And that's why God says, don't compare yourself to other people. Look to Jesus Christ, my glory, my standard. And when you compare yourself to him, every single one of us comes short of that glory. Then the thief said, "But this man hath done nothing amiss." Nothing amiss. I don't know if he knew the life of Christ or if the Holy Spirit inspired him to say it, but he looked over to the one that was dying beside of him and said, "I hang here because I'm guilty. I hang here because I'm a sinner. But this man has done nothing amiss. He's done nothing wrong. He's done nothing to deserve the punishment that he's getting today. He's perfect. He is the Son of God. And he's here today not for any of his sin, but he's here for my sin." You say, "Preacher, how do you know? How do you know he knew that?" I know he knew that because of what he did next. After he admitted he was a sinner, after he recognized Jesus as the perfect Son of God, he said to Jesus, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, remember me." Jesus looked over at that thief and he said the words that every single sinner needs to hear. And I hope you've heard them some point in your life. And if you've never have, you need to hear them today. Jesus looked over into that, to that thief, and he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." What he was saying, you're going to die today. And when you die, I'll remember you and I'll take you with me to heaven. Now, when I said every sinner needs to hear that, I don't mean you need to hear today you'll be with me in paradise. Although I'll tell you, heaven looks awful sweet to me this morning. But I'm not saying today you'll be with me in paradise. But what I want you to hear Jesus saying is, okay, when you die, the moment you die, we'll be together in paradise. We'll be together in heaven. Now, Jesus could say that to the thief because he admitted he was a sinner. He recognized Jesus as the sinless Son of God. And he asked him, he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." If you'll do the same three things this morning, Jesus will say the same thing to you. Not today, you'll be with me in paradise, but when you get ready to die, when you get ready to die, you can know for sure that you have a home in heaven. Would you do those three things? Would you admit that you're a sinner? Would you see Jesus as the sinless Lamb of God who died on Calvary to pay for your sins? And would you ask him? You can say the same thing. The thief said, "Lord, remember me." Or you can say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me." Jesus will understand both prayers, but you need to call upon him. I hope this morning that every single person here knows for sure that when their time comes to die, they know where they're going. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And if you're here this morning and don't know that for sure, I can't think of a better way to end the year, to end the year 2012, than making sure that Jesus is your Savior, that heaven is your home. Would you do that this morning? If you need help, in just a second, you can walk the aisle and I'll have somebody take the Bible and show you from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be your Savior. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the cross. Not the two pieces of wood, but the one who went there to die for our sins, who paid the price for our iniquities, who purchased for us life, life eternal, life abundant. And I pray this morning, if there's just one person here that's never called and asked Jesus to be their Savior, that right now they would see their sin and they'd put aside every reason that they've used in the past for not doing it. And they'd realize that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to you except by him. And this morning, right where they sit, they'll call upon Christ and ask him to be their Savior. You can do it right where you sit, or you can come walk the aisle and we'll help you to do it. But please, if you're here and you've never asked Jesus to save you, please do it this morning. Father, bless the invitation. Speak to Christians. If there's something in our lives that shouldn't be, help us as we've come to the cross this morning to get rid of it with the Holy Spirit help. Please bless this invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.